This evening we have three scripture readings, one in Matthew 28, one in Mark 16, and one in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles and you can keep up with me, please turn to Matthew 28, where we will be reading verses 18 through 20. Please give attention to the reading of God's holy word. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you'd please now turn your attention to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. Again, these are the words of Jesus, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And for our final passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. "And now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" This is the word of God.
If you want to turn to hymnal to page 685, you can follow along as I read two paragraphs or two chapters from our confession, where we confess our belief of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of God, and of baptism in particular. Chapter 28 of our Second London Baptist Confession reads, "Baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of positive and sovereign institution, appointed by the Lord Jesus, the only lawgiver, to be continued in his church to the end of the world. These holy appointments are to be administered by those only who are qualified and thereunto called according to the commission of Christ." Chapter 29 of Baptism. "Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Those who do actually profess repentance toward God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. The outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Immersion or dipping of a person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance."
Well, good evening. It's good to see many faces that we haven't seen for a while, friends of Josiah, friends of our family, and friends of Grace Covenant Church. It's quite the privilege to be able to be standing up here before you this evening, because it's a privilege to be able to stand behind a pulpit, first and foremost, and be able to open up God's word with God's people. That is the privilege that I have this evening, but I also have the privilege of seeing my oldest be baptized this evening, and that is what it's just a great joy for, I know, his mother and I, who have been praying for him since we've gotten news that he was in the womb. So may God be gracious to me as I'm up here, and may the Lord be glorified as we open up the scriptures this evening.
If you have your Bibles with you, and I trust that you do, I would ask that you would turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31. You'll find the book of Jeremiah. It comes after the book of Psalms. It comes after the book of Proverbs, after the Song of Solomon, and immediately after the book of Isaiah. And while you're turning there with me, I know those of you who are familiar with this specific chapter of Jeremiah, and specifically the verses that we'll be looking at, verses 31 through 35, are probably asking yourself, I thought I was at a baptism service. Why are we looking at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 35? I thought that that was the announcement of the new covenant by Jeremiah. And you are correct, this text does not have anything to do with baptism in its context. However, I do believe that our covenant theology is Reformed Baptist. This is what drives our practice of baptism under the new covenant. And it is a specific benefit of the new covenant as a new covenant member for those who have repented and believed in the gospel. This text before us has to do with God announcing the good news of the new covenant. But like the old covenant people, they had benefits under that covenant, as we today under the new covenant also have benefits under this covenant. So as we look at that together, we'll be able to look this evening mainly at the text we see in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 35, but I also want to look mainly tonight at the benefits of the new covenant people, those who belong to the new covenant under this administration of baptism as well. So for some of you, I won't go deep enough. I'm not going to dig deep enough for you. But my prayer, my hope is that as I present this message to you tonight, that we would be looking to Christ with thankful hearts for what he has done for us under the new covenant. If you would, please follow along with me as I read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 35. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. We have just heard God's holy word, and in its context to the immediate audience, Israel, but to us as well, the prophet declares a promise. Even more, the Lord is announcing a new covenant that he will make with his people. But unlike the covenant that the Lord makes with the people on Mount Sinai, this is a promised future covenant that will be unique to the covenant that he made with the people Israel in the past. Indeed, this is a new covenant. We see that in the language here. If you look at verse 31, the prophet says, I will make a new covenant. The Lord is speaking through the prophet. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. So this is a new covenant that we see here announced in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah announces a future hope that is coming, which is a new covenant. Let's go ahead and pray together before we go any further. Our Father in heaven, we do come now with thankful hearts. Father, we are recipients of this new covenant. We are the new covenant people, those of us who have submitted and have bowed our knee to Christ in faith. We have been welcomed into this covenant, and we have received the benefits of this covenant. And Lord, tonight, even as we come and we are able to see one of your people obey your word by coming into the waters of baptism as one of your new covenant members, I pray, Lord, that you would show us grace, that you would help us, Lord, to take the time that we look at the scriptures to grow us, that you might, Lord, do much in our hearts for us as we hear the word of God. Not just hearing it, but also, Lord, being doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we go any further, I want to ask a question that I think once we answer will give us some clarity. This morning at Sunday school, of course, the Lord was already moving. Brother and Pastor Rob was talking about covenant theology. We were looking at the covenant of works, and he asked the question, and I want to ask the question to us tonight. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? When you think about it,
And if I were to ask you the question, what is the covenant, what would you say? If you are one that reads his or her Bible regularly, you have seen this word covenant since early on in the scriptures. And just as importantly, even when the word covenant isn't there, we see the language of covenant in the Bible. An example of this is what we talked about in Sunday school this morning concerning the covenant of works in the garden. The word covenant isn't there, but the language of a covenant is there. Eat of the tree and die. Don't eat of the tree and live. There's a blessing and there's a curse. This is covenant language. But what is a covenant? There have been many different books written that have tried to nail down a good, concise definition of a covenant. But we know as there are different covenants, it's very hard to just kind of nail it down under one definition. When we think of a covenant, we might think of a commitment between two people that binds them together, maybe. And that's part of it. But even more than that, but it's even more than a mere commitment. Dr. Samuel Renahan says in his book, The Mystery of Christ, His Covenant, and His Kingdom, a commitment in and of itself, however, is not a covenant. Sanctions or threats must be put into place to guarantee the fulfillment of the party's commitments. This adds a degree of legality and formality that a generic commitment would not carry. So that's helpful. Dr. Renahan is saying that a covenant in the Bible is more than just a commitment. But it is a commitment that has sanctions and threats or curses and blessings attached to that commitment to make it a covenant. Dr. Richard Marcellus defines a covenant this way, and he does say that this is just one definition, as not all covenants can be defined the same way. But he says a divine covenant is a relational arrangement initiated by God's sovereign dispensing of his kindness, goodness, and wisdom toward men. In other words, divine covenants start with God and come to man. That's a good definition of a covenant. Dr. Barcellus uses the phrase divine covenant, which is what we are looking at in our text this evening. We are looking at God making a covenant with a people, not a creature making a covenant with another creature. We see a divine covenant being promised through the prophet Jeremiah to his people. Dr. Renahan again notes for further explanation. He says, because covenants are not a natural feature of the creator-creature relationship, all covenants are the result of God's own free initiative to carry out his purposes to do good to mankind. Covenants are good. They're given from a good God, and they are good. Covenants are not take it or leave it options, Dr. Renahan says. God imposes his covenants on man and determines the commitments. So it is God who imposes these covenants upon man. So a divine covenant starts with God and comes to man. It is God condescending to the creature and imposing on him a covenant for the sake of their good and for God's glory. The Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 in chapter 7 of God's Covenant, paragraph 1, says it this way. It says, the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience to him as their creator, yet they could never have attained the reward of life, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by the way of covenant. God in his providence comes to a people and makes a covenant with them, places curses and blessings as the terms. Reading through the Old Testament, we read these familiar words over and over. Do this and live. Do this and live. Don't do this and suffer the consequences of the curses of the covenant. And as we look at our text, we have to understand that up till chapter 30 and 31, Jeremiah has been pronouncing an eviction notice to Israel, so to speak. I mean, if you just look at Jeremiah 1 through Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment. He is pronouncing that God is going to put Israel out. Why? Because of their disobedience to the covenant. A covenant that they broke, he says in our text. And God is going to bring upon them the curses of that covenant. This is because they have broken the covenant God made with them at Mount Sinai that they swore to obey. In the midst of Jeremiah pronouncing to Israel that they have broken God's covenant and that they are going to be exiled by God and sent into captivity, God in his mercy announces to the people through the prophet Jeremiah that there is a coming covenant. Even more, a new covenant. a better covenant that cannot and will not be broken, because in this new covenant comes the forgiveness of sin to all those who are members of it, a covenant that is not based on the obedience of the people, but a covenant based on the obedience of Christ. Jeremiah could not be any clearer that this is a new covenant in verse 31. Look there again with me. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And just so we don't get confused, Jeremiah contrasts this new covenant with the old covenant that God made with Israel. He says, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Not only does Jeremiah say this new covenant is not like the one God made with their fathers, but clearly gives us a clue here to what covenant God is talking about. He's telling us it's this covenant that was made with them when he took them out of the land of Egypt, telling us that this is the Mosaic covenant that Jeremiah is talking about. This is the Mosaic covenant that Jeremiah is talking about when he says that covenant that you broke. The new covenant that is coming is not like the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. This covenant of old was a covenant of works. And don't get me wrong when I say this. The people of the Old Testament were not saved by works. The people of the Old Testament were saved just like we are saved today, by faith alone in the promised Messiah alone, just like we're saved in the Messiah who has come. But God deals with them under this covenant in language like "do this and live" or "do this and die." This kind of language is throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Old Covenant. A clear example of this is when we see the ratification of the covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. If you would, and you have your Bibles with me, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll take a look at that really quickly. Here we see the ratification of the Mosaic covenant. And building up to this, in chapter 19, Moses is told to gather all the people. In chapter 20, we know that chapter 20 of Exodus is when the people are given the Ten Commandments. Then in chapters 22 and 23, we see more laws given to Israel. Then we come to verse 3 and following of chapter 24, where the covenant is ratified. Look at verse 3 and following with me. It says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord have spoken, we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the people of Israel who burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins and half of the blood and threw it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" We're hearing whispers of our Lord Jesus in this idea of this covenant made with blood, and we'll look at that a little later. Notice that this covenant is based on the people keeping the covenant. And the blood oath is taken by the people. This is seen when Moses takes the blood and throws it on the people, the blood representing life and a picture that if they fail to keep this covenant, it will be their lives that will be forfeited as a result. All we have to do is keep reading and see that Israel will go on and on continually to break the covenant over and over and over again, which is the biggest contrast between the old covenant and the coming new covenant. Remember the words of Jeremiah back in our text. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers." And this is why, as much as we love our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, this is where they go wrong in the text. Not all of them, but most of them, they see the new covenant as a new administration of the old covenant. And this is not what the Scripture teaches, brothers and sisters. Scripture never gives us the idea that the new covenant is a new administration of the old. This is a new covenant, completely different than the old. Jeremiah tells us that. It teaches us clearly that it is new and completely different than the old. The old is leaving and the new is coming. Paul helps us understand this in Hebrews chapter 8. If you would turn there with me, chapter 8 of Hebrews. And in chapter 8 of Hebrews, we have the longest section of the Old Testament quoted. In the New Testament. And there we see Jeremiah 31, the very text that we're looking at, quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. And in verse 13, after Jeremiah 31, 31 through 35 is quoted, listen to what the apostle says in verse 13, giving us clarity, interpreting for us what this new covenant will be, and telling us what will be obsolete. Look at verse 13. In speaking of a new covenant, speaking of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 35, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. It couldn't be any more clear here, brothers and sisters, that that old covenant is going to vanish away. It is an old covenant. The administration of those of that covenant does not belong and does not belong come into the new covenant. This is not a new administration of the old. It is a new covenant and a better one. And let me digress for just a moment. I want you to know that it wasn't as if the old covenant failed and God had to come up with a new covenant to give us in the New Testament or because it failed. It did not fail. The old covenant did exactly what it was supposed to do. It was supposed to point the people of Israel to a coming covenant because it showed them that they could not be obedient to the covenant that was given to them at Mount Sinai. So the old covenant did its job by showing the people that they could not keep this covenant. And in the midst of them disobeying this covenant, a new covenant is promised to them. A covenant that they will see cannot be broken and is for only a certain people and only a certain people who put their trust in Jesus Christ. So the old covenant is what John Owen and other theologians call the republication of the covenant of works. Not for salvation, but as to how the covenant worked in the lives of the people of Israel. This brings us to the promised new covenant. Go back to Jeremiah 31 with me. And we'll look at verses 33 and following. This is the promised new covenant. Here we see the benefits of this covenant. We see the promise of this covenant. It's not like the covenant that God made with Israel. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is a new covenant. This is not how God dealt with the people of old. Our text gives us a beautiful picture of this new covenant. And just to comment on verse 34, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." This isn't a text or a proof text that says none of us will have to learn from each other or teach each other. In the old covenant, there was a remnant of unbelievers within that covenant. And there were people in that old covenant that were truly faithful covenant members that were telling other covenant members, "You need to know the Lord. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to obey the Lord, because every time you disobey, he brings curses upon us." What Jeremiah is saying about this new covenant is that this new covenant which we belong to, we no longer have a remnant of non-believers in this covenant. We have a new covenant that belongs to all believers. All of us will know our Lord. All of us will have the law written on our heart. All of us will obey the Lord. We will have the word of the Lord in our hearts, and we will no longer have to tell each other, "Know the Lord," for we will all know the Lord, is what the covenant is telling us. And our sins will be forgiven. Our iniquities will be wiped away. I like how one pastor put it this way, Pastor Dave Shiflett. I just talked to that brother, and I found a message on Jeremiah 31, and I love what he says concerning Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 35. He says, "God promises to all those who have been made members of the new covenant through Jesus Christ that he will forgive their sins, give them a new nature, adopt them as his own children, cause them to be more like him, and preserve them until the day they are resurrected and glorified and united to him for eternity." What a blessing this new covenant is for us. Those are the benefits or blessings of the new covenant. And I want to tie up this sermon this evening by talking about the benefits of the new covenant. And if you haven't heard much talk about covenant theology or the new covenant, because maybe you're a new believer and you're just got into your Bible and you've seen the word covenant there, then I hope that this gives us some more clarity as we move forward. Or maybe you're someone who doesn't believe in Christ. You're not a believer, and the Bible's not something you like to pick up. And even if you did, what is this covenant theology? What is this covenant language that you're speaking of? Well, God deals with his people in covenant. And for those of us who do see and have understood that we belong to the new covenant, may this be a blessing to us to see that we are beneficiaries of this covenant. So with the time that we have left, I do want to borrow four benefits or blessings that we have under the new covenant. And these four blessings are taken from Dr. Samuel Renahan's book, The Mystery of Christ, His Covenant and His Kingdom. Very, very well written work. I would suggest it to you. The four blessings that Dr. Renahan gives us is this, and this is how what we'll cover tonight as well. One, under the new covenant, we receive the blessing of justification. Justification. Secondly, we receive the blessing of regeneration and sanctification. Thirdly, we receive adoption and preservation. And fourthly, we receive resurrection and glorification. And I'll draw from Dr. Renahan's book, so I do want to give credit where credit is due. Dr. Renahan's, I will quote him quite a bit here and help him kind of guide us through the next few minutes here that we have together. Dr. Renahan notes that the first blessing we receive under the new covenant is justification. Justification. And Josiah, as you even sit here now as a believer in Christ, you too have received justification. You have received the benefit of this covenant, just like all of us have received this benefit. Anyone who is under the new covenant has received the benefit or the blessing of justification. One thing that I like that Dr. Renahan does in opening up this section in his book is he reminds us that the new covenant announced by our Lord at the night of his betrayal is the covenant that Jeremiah promises in Jeremiah 31. Remember the words of our Lord when he says, when Luke says in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, and he took the bread, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Remember back in Exodus when we read about how animals were sacrificed and the people promised to obey God, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people as they swore by their own lives that they would keep the covenant? Don't you hear the whispers of the very language here by our Lord? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," Jesus says, "which is poured out for you." This covenant is a covenant sealed with the righteous blood of Christ on our behalf. Israel swore that they would keep God's covenant by blood being thrown on them, and they almost immediately broke it. Jesus makes a covenant not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, which when poured out, seals a covenant that can never be broken by us. Because it is not a covenant that is based on our obedience, but on the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one. And it is not based on whether or not we obey God's law, but based on our faith in Christ, who took care of that and fulfilled that covenant for us. Doesn't that sound like a better covenant? Better than the old? However, the first blessing is justification. Justification is that one-time act where God pronounces us right before him. Adam plunged all mankind into sin by his disobedience. You and I are sons of Adam and inherited our father Adam's sin. But there's a second Adam that came, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would come to conquer our sin and accomplish that which Adam failed to do as our representative. Adam failed to do that which he was supposed to do for us, but Christ comes and accomplishes that for us. Our Lord Jesus came and became a perfect sacrifice for us and lived a life of full obedience to the law of God for us and died the death that we deserve because of our violation of the law of God. And unlike the old covenant that was temporary, which is why they had to continually bring sacrifices to the Lord and sin offerings. The Lord's sacrifice is an eternal one, a final sacrifice. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Dr. Anahan notes that later in this same chapter of Hebrews in verse 18, the writer teaches that the success and the finality of Christ's offering is evidenced by the fact that there is no more offerings for sin. There's no more offerings for sin. When the writer says in verse 18, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Christ has finished the work. And this is a very big contrast with the old covenant. As the sin offerings of bulls and goats were not sufficient to forgive sins eternally, like the new one does. We read in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, "For since the law has but a shadow of things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It was impossible for those bulls and goats to take away sins. Dr. Renahan, once again, he says the old covenant had a sacrificial system that forgave sins in the context of Canaan, but the old covenant could not forgive sins in the court of heaven. It purified the flesh, but not the conscience. It purified the flesh, but not the conscience. You can take a look at Hebrews 9, verses 9 through 13 to see this so we can move on. It is only under this covenant that you and I can be sure that our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. It is under this covenant that we receive the forgiveness of our sins, not only of the flesh, but of the wiping clean of our conscience. Have you received this gift of justification? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins? Have you trusted in the once and final sacrifice that was made for sin? Do you see that it was not only Israel that broke the covenant that was given by Moses, but you too, personally and particularly, have broken every single one of God's laws? You just have to look at the covenant given by Moses on Mount Sinai. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever disobeyed your parents' children? Have you ever coveted your neighbor's things because you're not content with what you have, so you want more, so you sit and you want more, and you're not content with what God has put before you? And if you're honest, and I'm honest, we know that not only have we broke God's law once or twice or three times, I don't even think we can count how many times every single one of us have broken God's law in this room. And because of that, you deserve the curses under that covenant, which is not a popular message today, because the message is that you deserve eternal punishment in hell because of your breaking of the law of God. We all do. My friends, your conscience is a gift that has been given to you from God, and even now it bears witness to you. As you are sitting under the preaching of the law, your conscience bears witness that you have broken God's law, and it either hardens your heart and pushes and suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, or it is revealing to you that you are a sinner before a holy God, and God is using that to work in your heart that you might be pointed to Christ and to see Christ. Because yes, we are lawbreakers, but there is good news. There is good news that we can be justified by faith in Christ alone, because Jesus Christ, under the new covenant, under this promised covenant from Genesis 3:15 all the way forward in the scriptures, we see that God promises a Savior would come and save us from our sins, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've not received this gift, this blessing of justification, then I would call on you, young and old. Children, you go to church with your parents every day, every Lord's Day. Just because your parents belong to the covenant, do not give you covenant privileges. That is not what the scripture teaches you. You want covenant privileges? Come to the Lord in faith. Trust in him. Love him, repent, and believe in the gospel, and you will be saved, and then you will receive the blessing of this covenant, which is justification. Secondly, regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration and sanctification is a gift or a blessing that we receive under this new covenant. Dr. Renahan says, the new covenant is better than the old, not only because it promises lasting, perfect, heavenly forgiveness through obedience rendered outside of and apart from the one receiving it, but also because it promises to perform an inward work, a renewal in the people of God. That's what's different about this as well. God will, what does Jeremiah say? He will write the law in our hearts, and he will give us the grace to obey that law. We see that in Ezekiel 36, a little bit clearer, that renewal of the heart will happen under this new covenant. And Ezekiel, announcing the new covenant, says in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 36, he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is a blessing and a privilege under the new covenant. God will put his spirit within you. He will remove your heart of stone. He will give you a heart of flesh. He will put that spirit within you and cause you to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey them. So we see that this is a gracious covenant that comes to us, that gives us grace to even obey God's law. It is by the power and the work of the Spirit that we, as new covenant members, can obey the promises of God and the promises of God. He first regenerates us by giving us a new heart, Ezekiel says, and then he takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, and then by his grace causes us to walk in newness of life and sanctifies us. Dr. Renahan says the old covenant was very different. The people of the old are described in general terms as hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and wicked, seeing the fruit of the Spirit was an exception rather than the rule of the old covenant. This is because the old covenant in itself did not grant new birth, nor did it provide the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The old covenant commanded and condemned through the external law offering to help for obedience. The new covenant reconciles its people to the law, gives them a new nature, and grants them the Holy Spirit to help them know and obey God's word. Again, another privilege we receive under the new covenant. Third, adoption, adoption and preservation. John chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are adopted. We are adopted sons and heirs of Christ. Those who have surrendered and have come to Christ in faith have the blessing and privileges to be called children of God. And only those who have come and have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ receive the privileges of this new covenant. In Galatians 4, 5 through 7, Paul says that Christ came to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Once again, Dr. Renahan says, apart from the union of Christ and receiving his benefits, there is no adoption, because this is a blessing of Christ's covenant. Adoption is therefore limited to the people of the new covenant and the new covenant alone. The children of God are the children of the new creation. They are the inheritors of the new heavens and the new earth. Since God is the author of our faith, since he is the actor in the new covenant, since he is the one who comes and gives us a new heart, then not only will he adopt us as children, but he will also preserve us to the end. All of us know the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." He will preserve those he adopts. In the book of Philippians, a very familiar verse, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He will complete this work in us. And later in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, we read these words, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Now those are words of encouragement to all of us in Christ here tonight, that the Lord has adopted us as sons and daughters, and we will inherit the blessings of our Father, which one is to inherit eternal life. Simply said, if you have come to Christ in faith, then the Lord who saved you will keep you until the end and take you to glory with him. So we've seen the blessings of the new covenant are justification, regeneration and sanctification, adoption and preservation, and lastly, and we'll finish up here, the blessing that we see fourthly is resurrection and glorification. So these first three points that we just talked about are the benefits that we receive now. But this last benefit is a benefit that will come in the future. This future resurrection, this future glorification. When we are in Christ, when we come to Christ, we repent of our sins and we believe in the gospel. We are therefore children of God, and now we await for our resurrection. If the Lord has been resurrected, we will be resurrected with him. And when we're resurrected with him, we will enter into glorification. We will enter into glorification as children of God because we have had our sins forgiven as the new covenant promises, and he will remember our sins no more. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. And once we've been raised, we'll be glorified with all the saints in heaven. We will be given new bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, and there we will dwell with our Lord, our God, the Most High. 1 John 3:2, a verse that I love so much. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And we need a glorified state to be able to see him as he is. I love how Dr. Renahan ends this section, and then we'll go into just a couple of things, and we'll finish up and go to the waters of baptism. But he says, the supreme blessing of the consummated new heavens and earth, the pinnacle blessing of the covenant of Christ, is seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ himself. For what gift could be superior to the giver? And what present is greater than the presenter? And what promises greater than the promiser? And what satisfaction is there in any created thing that could rival or replace the supreme blessing of being in the presence of one's creator? As the psalmist says, and he quotes Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is the promise of the glory that we will receive and the glorification that comes with being a new covenant member. Those of you who belong to the new covenant have received the blessing of justification. That is a receiving of Christ's righteousness in his active and passive obedience, meaning God the Son comes down from heaven and he lives and dies for us. Those who belong to the new covenant receive the blessing of regeneration and sanctification. That is, we are given a new heart and given a spirit of Christ to grow more like him. Those of you who belong to the new covenant receive the blessings of adoption and preservation. This is why we are adopted by our Father in heaven and given an eternal inheritance and will be preserved by the Spirit of Christ to the end. And those who belong to the new covenant receive the blessing of resurrection and glorification. That is, we will die and be resurrected to an everlasting life, being glorified and spending the rest of eternity in heaven with our Lord. This is what the new covenant promises, brothers and sisters. What a glorious covenant. What a better covenant that we have received from our God. And we are recipients of this new covenant. And in regards to what we're doing tonight with baptism, let me just say, as we see Josiah, and Josiah, as you go into the waters of baptism this evening, it is only because you have turned from your sin and you have trusted Christ for your salvation and your salvation alone. Josiah is not coming to the waters of baptism because he's become a new covenant member, because his parents are covenant members. He has become a new covenant through the way in which the New Testament gives us the ability to come to that, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And this is why, as Baptists, as Reformed Baptists, we do not baptize our children. Children do not belong to the new covenant. They belong to the old covenant until they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they bow their knee to Christ. Then we bring them to receive the benefits of the new covenant. In closing, I want to say just a few things that are also benefits for you, Josiah. You are the party being baptized this evening. Everything that you heard this evening belongs to you as a new covenant member. You have received justification, and you have received all those blessings that we've spoken of tonight. And I want to encourage you, Josiah, not only are those the blessings that you receive, but the other benefits that you receive, Josiah, are the means of grace. Now when you come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, you can receive the preaching of the Lord as a means of grace. Because you are a believer, God has opened up your heart. He has taken your heart of stone. He has given you a heart of flesh. And he has given you, specifically, and all of us here that are believers, the privilege to receive that means of grace through the preaching of the word of God. So Josiah, whatever you do, however old you get, as you follow after the Lord, always be at a good church that pronounces the gospel clearly to you so that you might receive that means of grace. Josiah, you are also a beneficiary of being able to come together with the people of God in prayer. And that will be also a means of grace to you, where you receive this means of grace that others do not receive if they're not part of the covenant. You will receive a strengthening by God as you come together with God's people in prayer. One thing that you've been excited about probably for the last year, we've been watching Josiah for the last year, and the Lord has been just so gracious to him. But one thing that you're looking forward to is coming to the Lord's Supper. And next Lord's Day, you'll be able to come to the Lord's Supper with all of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you receive the Lord's Supper, Josiah, you will receive a means of grace. You will receive God's grace to strengthen you so that you can see and you can taste that God is good. And tonight, Josiah, you are a beneficiary of the means of grace of the ordinance of baptism. You will be able to take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. You will be able to pray with God's people every Lord's Day. And you will also be able to hear the preaching of God's word every Lord's Day. But tonight is special because it is a one-time act that God gives you the opportunity to obey him in baptism. But it's not just you walking into the waters of baptism, Josiah. It is you professing your faith in Jesus Christ and receiving strength and a means of grace that will strengthen you as a believer. So as you sit here as a believer in Christ and you sit here and you are now going to walk into the waters of baptism, I would encourage you, buddy, attach yourself to the means of grace as much as possible. The Lord has given you that as a benefit of you being a member of the new covenant. And brothers and sisters, this is the same for you. We don't always get to see a baptism every Lord's Day. Remember your baptism? Do you remember when the Lord came to you in your deadness of sin? Do you remember when the Lord came to you and announced the gospel to you for the first time and your mind was opened up to it and you saw your sin for what it was and the Lord broke into your heart of stone and he gave you a heart of flesh and he pronounced you just before Christ because you repented of your sins and you trusted in Jesus? And then you heard that those who repent and believe should be baptized and you too were baptized. Do you remember that? Let that encourage you. Let that encourage you. If you've been discouraged for a time, if you have been discouraged and you have not been around the means of grace, or you have been around the means of grace and you've been discouraged, look to your baptism. Not as a way to look to where you were saved or a certificate was given to you, but look to your baptism where God was gracious to you in giving you the ability to come to the waters of baptism. Let this be a means of grace for every single one of us this evening. Brothers and sisters, as I close, I just want to encourage you that the new covenant is the covenant that God made far before all of this all began. Because the fulfillment, this covenant, this new covenant is a fulfillment of that covenant of redemption that God, the thrice holy God, made before time even began, where Jesus Christ would come and he would save his people from their sins. And tonight I pray that the Lord would encourage us, that we are new covenant members and that we get to be recipients of the new covenant. And now we get to watch as a member of the new covenant gets to participate in that privilege of baptism. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for showing us mercy in Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you came to us, Lord, and that you opened our eyes to the truth of our own sin and showed us our sin and convinced us that we were headed for eternal condemnation. But you also brought Christ to us and showed us the glory of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And thank you for saving us. Lord, I pray for Josiah. Lord, thank you that you have given him to me and his mother as a son. But Lord, thank you even more that we can call him our brother in Christ. Pray, Lord, that you would bless him, that you would protect him, that you would have your hand upon him, that he would walk closely with you, Lord, that he would depend on you every day of his life, that he would not let go of you, that you would use him, Lord, for whatever you have for him, that you would use him as a servant of his Lord. I pray, Lord, for everyone in here, for all the children, that, Lord, you would use the gospel to go forth into their hearts and save them, that you would help us, Lord, to see that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ, and he promises that if we would come in repentance and faith, he would do that work in our hearts. Lord, thank you for this evening, and we ask now that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Very special evening. It's an opportunity for this young man to publicly profess his faith in Christ. It's not often that we have a baptism service with just one candidate that is getting baptized. Oftentimes there are two or three or even more than that. But the Lord Jesus, who's the great shepherd of the sheep, is pleased to bring in his lambs one by one, to gather in his elect, and he said that not one of them will be missing. And so whether the Lord brings them in groups or one by one, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to. It has been a real joy to watch Josiah, seeing how he was born and began attending this church. This is the only church that he has known. And as Stephen alluded to, the moment his mom and dad knew they were going to expect a child, they began to pray for this precious life and for his soul. Before he was even born the first time, they were praying that he would be born the second time. And God has answered both of those prayers. It was their faithfulness in bringing him under the means of grace, catechizing him, teaching him the truths, praying and pressing upon him the need for him to look to Jesus, that God was pleased to use those means. And because the Lord has his elect, he was pleased to save Josiah. And he is 10 years old, and he always had a real sweet spirit. Never had to be put in the nursery because he never fussed. He would just, this little, you know, 3-month-old would just be sitting there in the pew. So for 10 years, he has been sitting under the preaching of God's word. And we're just excited to see what great things God has done in the last 10 years of his life, and can't wait to see what he'll do in the next 10 years of his life. So this is a great opportunity to celebrate the goodness of God in answering the prayers of loving, faithful parents and bringing in his elect sheep. And we pray that Josiah will be one of many, many more young ones from this church that will come and follow that example of following the Lord, that God might save many of our children. So, Josiah, why don't you come down now and go ahead and share your testimony with those who are here.
My name is Josiah Gonzalez, and I am 10 years old. I have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home where my family tries to do daily devotions and attend church every Lord's Day. Just because I am growing up in a Christian home does not mean I am a Christian. From the time that I could understand the gospel, I wanted to be saved. I have always believed what my church and parents taught me about the gospel, but I never put my true faith in him. Around the age of 8 is when I started to be convinced of my sin, and what showed me my sin is the Ten Commandments. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I believe that I have done what Romans 3:23 says, and I believe my sin deserves punishment and hell. Even though we all deserve hell, the Bible teaches us that we can be saved from hell. The Bible teaches that if we repent of our sin and believe in the gospel, we will go to heaven. I believe that I have repented of my sins and believed in Christ. I believe that Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life for me, and died on a cross for my sins, and rose from the dead 3 days later. I was struggling with whether I was ready for baptism On Sunday, November 15th, I heard a sermon about how those who have repented and believed in the gospel should be baptized. After that sermon, I believed that I have repented of my sins and that I needed to obey God in baptism. I wanted to be saved not because it saves me, but so I can obey Jesus Christ as one of his children. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I believe this. I want to be baptized to show publicly my faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to him.
Well, Josiah, have you indeed repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Well, based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, and raised with him to newness of life. Not only has the Lord ordained praise from the mouths of babes and infants, but also from the mouths of 10-year-olds. 10 years old is not too young for a child to go to hell. But 10 years old is not too young for a child to come to saving faith. And we give praise to the Lord for the victory that is seen here tonight. God has been pleased to turn this heart, this tender young man, to the Lord, and to give him that hunger, that conviction at such an age. May the Lord raise up many more. Thank you for coming, and be sure that you congratulate Josiah, and remember the rest of our young ones. May this be the beginning of many more to follow in the months to come. Glory be to God. Thank you.
As we close our time, let's stand together and take our Blue Trinity hymnals. Turn to hymn 271, How Sweet and Awful. Hymn 271.